We have a guest speaker today. Like I say, we've watched his families actually come here as little newborn babies and get raised. And anyway, I should have talked with Leif a little bit more to see what he's doing. I think he's. I heard you're at the Alaska Christian College over there. And anyways, Leif will. Danielson will be giving our speech. I see his father and his brother Carl and stepmom. And anyway, good to have you. Come on up and share.
Good morning. Good to see you all. A lot of familiar faces. I grew up going here, but I haven't been here in 6 years or something. It's been too long. But anyway, good to see you. Sure this is in the right spot. Where are you? Yeah, well, that's a great question. Glad you asked. I went to St. Louis, Missouri for the last 4 years. I studied at Covenant Theological Seminary, and I got a Master's of Divinity, which is a degree people sometimes get if they want to go into ministry, which is kind of what I want to do. So I came back here, got a job at Alaska Christian College, and I work in their student life department. So I'm doing discipleship with the students and small groups and a Bible study and hanging out with them and planning events and all that fun stuff. So Bob had coffee with me, Pastor Bob had coffee with me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, would you want to come preach at PBF? And I said, sure, why not? So here I am. This morning, let me get my notes together here. We will be looking... Also, just one more thing. I grew up going here, and it's very sweet to be here, and I just have a lot of love for a lot of you guys. So anyway, moving on. This morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis 28, which is early, early in the Bible. I don't know if you have a Bible with you. You're welcome to get it out or get it out on your phone. Genesis 28, and you may be thinking, okay, why are we going back to Genesis? Who cares, you know? Jesus is the central part of the story, which is very true. But Genesis has a lot of foundational concepts that we can look at to understand who we are, understand who God is, and understand how we fit in God's plan. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. So, we're using all of scripture here. And Genesis, the book of Genesis, is history. You know, it's a story. But as God's people, we need to think of it as part of our story. This is part of our history. These are the ancestors who went before us that we all can learn from and benefit from. And so you may know that Genesis starts on a great high point. God creates this beautiful world. And then what happens? Sin enters the world. And as the first few chapters of Genesis go, things just get worse and worse and worse. People start killing each other. There's all kinds of different sins. And God is very saddened by this sin, and he sends the flood. And then after that, we're left hanging. We're left thinking, okay, God, you've created this world. There's good things about it, but it's also tainted with sin. What's your plan? What have you got going on? And God's answer to this is he calls a family to be his people and to show his work through this family. So Genesis 28 is the story of Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham. And as we know, Abraham was called, and in Genesis 12 it says, Abraham, or God said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God promises that through Abraham's family, the entire world is going to receive blessing instead of all the curse from the sin that had been going on. So who is Jacob? Well, he's the grandson of Abraham. His parents are Isaac and Rebekah. And you probably know some stuff about Jacob. He had a twin brother named Esau. And if you've read the story of Jacob's early life, him and Esau had kind of butted heads. They're very different. Esau was a hunter. Jacob liked to cook. Go for it. And, thank you, James. And right before our story picks up, it's kind of a dark time in the life of God's people because Isaac had tried to give the blessing to Esau, but God had said, give it to Jacob. And Jacob had ended up having to trick his brother Esau and cheat him. Jacob had to deceive his dad and put goat hair on his arms. And at this point where our story picks up, Esau is so mad at Jacob, he wants to kill him. And Jacob is basically leaving to go find a wife, but also kind of running for his life. So with this context in mind, you may think, okay, God, you say you're going to bless the nations through Jacob, but I can guarantee you, I bet Jacob doesn't feel like a big blessing to the world. Jacob's feeling kind of like, what is going on here? If this was God's plan, why did I have to cheat and lie and deceive to get the blessing God promised? So Jacob's at an uncertain time in his life. He's not really sure. What is God up to? His life is complicated. His relationships are messy. Maybe this sounds like something you can relate to. I know oftentimes my life is complicated. My relationships are messy. I often wonder, God, what are you up to? Where are you in all this mess of life? So, with that long introduction, we're going to finally get to the text, which is Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And it says, Jacob left Beersheba, which is where Isaac and Rebekah lived, and went toward Haran, which is where his uncle Lot lives, where he's going to go find a wife. And it says, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the time, at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in times of distress, in times of darkness, in times of uncertainty. Lord, I pray that as we meditate on this passage this morning, that your spirit will be at work in our hearts and our minds, that we will be encouraged, and that we will learn to better trust you, Lord. And know that you are with us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if you've read this, one of the things you might notice is Jacob seems pretty surprised I'm actually going to take this out and hold it. Jacob seems pretty surprised. It says in verse 16, he says, Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome. Oh, there we go. So Jacob's surprised. He didn't expect to find God out here in the wilderness. He's sleeping on a rock. He has this dream. God shows up. God talks to him. Jacob is surprised. I remember having this same kind of feeling once. I was on a plane flying across the country. This is one of the first times that I remember flying by myself. And I was sitting there, and I started talking to the guy next to me, and he happened to be a pastor, and I had a good conversation with him. But even more than just that, I just had this sense the whole flight, like, God is with me here. He's pursuing me. He's in my life. And it's a weird realization to realize, wow, I didn't realize God was involved here. I didn't realize God was here, but he is. It really reframes your entire life, this realization of God's presence with his people. So Jacob is surprised. He says, God is in this place, and I didn't know it. But what God does is more than just be there. God has specific promises to Jacob. As we read in the passage, he dreamed. There was a ladder set up, top reaching to heaven. Angels are ascending and descending. And God said, I am the God of Abraham, of your father Isaac. The land on where you lie, I'll give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a pretty incredible promise by God to this young man, Jacob. So God promises four things to him, basically, and these are based on what God had already promised to Jacob's father, Abraham. He promised him the land of Israel, where Jacob was currently sleeping. He promises Jacob offspring, and you'll remember that Abraham had a hard time getting offspring, that Isaac only had two sons, but God is promising offspring also to Jacob. He says in verse 14 that Jacob's offspring will be a blessing to all the families on the earth. That is an incredible promise. And in verse 15, we see, he says, I am with you. So we have a God who is not just an abstract concept. He's not just out there somewhere pulling the strings. He is involved in our lives. He has made promises to us if we are in this family, God's family. No other religion has a God like this. There's nowhere else you can turn to that has a God that is personally involved in bringing blessing to all peoples, a God that is involved in people's life, a God who is with his people. This is really radical, and it really needs to shape how we think, because God is here. If you think of other religions like Islam, for example, the God is very distant. He doesn't really get involved in your personal life. He just expects you to kind of do the best you can, and then he'll get with you later on after you die. But our God is here. He's with us. Moses reflects on this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. Moses says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? God is near to his people. You might remember in chapter 11 of Genesis, these people try to build this Tower of Babel to reach up into the heavens to access God so that God will be with them. But this, Jacob's dream, is the exact opposite. Jacob wasn't looking for God. Jacob wasn't trying to climb up to God. Jacob is just laying on his head on a rock and has this dream of God building a ladder down to him. God comes to us. We can't get to God on our own. God must come to us of his own free will and choosing. So God comes. He comes on his own initiative, and often he comes to us at times when we're not really expecting it. A little thing about the angels coming up and down. Hebrews 1 says that are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You see, God had been ministering to Jacob, and Jacob didn't realize it, and God is kind of pulling back the veil here for Jacob and saying, see, this is my relationship with you. So you might be thinking, okay, this is great for Jacob. You know, Jacob has these promises. But as I said in the beginning, this is also our story. We benefit from this story, from these promises God made. Verse 14 says, your offspring are going to be as numerous as the dust. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are, actually, I looked it up, I think it's something like 2.5 billion Christians, supposedly, in the world. That's a lot of offspring of the faith of Jacob and Abraham. You know, we're not his offspring by genetics, but we are his offspring of faith. We're part of this family of faith. So God's promise to Jacob came true in that sense. But also, in verse 14, it says, and in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we have been blessed by Jacob's offspring, because we know who that is. It's Jesus. One of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel. It's God with us. Just like God was with Jacob in this scene, God, Emmanuel, God is with us even now. And as I said, we have been blessed. And Paul in Ephesians 1 talks about the blessings we have as Christ's people. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then jumping down to verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace. So what is God's response to evil and sin, all that evil and sin we see in the early parts of Genesis? It's that through Abraham's family, through Jacob, through these offspring, God promised to and did bless all of us. We are all recipients of that blessing. So with the knowledge of how much blessing we have in Christ, how do we respond to that? What do we do with that knowledge? Interestingly, Jacob here serves as a pretty good example of what to do when you're confronted by God and told of the blessings you will have. So look at verses 18 through 22. It says, this is after Jacob's dream. It says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Now, this is not something we typically do in our church services, because it's unique to Jacob. But what he's doing here is he's reenacting his dream. He had his head on this stone, and then he wakes up, and he turns his stone up as a pillar, so it's standing up towards heaven. And then he pours oil on it, which is showing the blessings of God, the anointing of God running down over this stone. So really, believe me on this, the stone being set up and poured oil is a picture of the dream Jacob had and is a picture of Jacob being blessed by God. And you'll know from other scenes in the Old Testament, oil is often anointed on people's head, or the Holy Spirit comes on people's head as kind of the blessings of God flowing down from God. And one thing that we can take away from this is that in this worship that Jacob does, he does a kind of a dramatic retelling of what God had just done for him. He names the stone Bethel, which means house of God. He pours oil on it, showing the blessings pouring down on Jacob. And that kind of is something we still do today. Think about a lot of the songs we sing, a lot of the scripture we read in church or think about. It's a retelling of what God has done. It's a retelling of God's actions in history. You may also think of like nativity plays or Easter Sunday events. They're a dramatic retelling of what God has done. Or think of baptism or communion. Those are pictures of what God has done for us. So even in Jacob's setting up a stone and pouring oil, he's responding to what God has done. And that's what something we also can do to remember. Another thing that's really interesting is, it says Jacob named the place Bethel, although the city at the time was named Luz. And archaeologists have actually discovered what they believe to be the city of Luz. It was a pretty big city, a few thousand people, they estimate. But imagine this. Jacob, he's this young man. He's not directly in the city. He's sleeping outside, kind of in the nearby area, his head on a rock. He has this dream. He wakes up, and he renames this big city. He renames this city. It says it was, he named it Bethel, even though it was called Luz. That's an act of faith on Jacob's part. Because the reality of the situation was this city was named Luz. But Jacob, in faith, is naming it Bethel, the house of God. And 400 years later, when Israel comes out of Egypt, this is in chapter 1 of Judges, they go and they take this very city, Luz, and they rename it Bethel. So there's another testimony of God's faithfulness, that Jacob, in faith, renames this place, and 400 years later, Israel actually takes it and dwells there and renames it. Pretty incredible, the kind of God we serve who is in control of history like that. And then Jacob says, he made a vow. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is another fundamental element of our worship, is giving back. God has blessed us through His word, through the Holy Spirit He gives us, and we respond. Not only do we respond with worship, with singing, but we also respond with gifts, with money. God, Jacob says, of all you give me, I will give a tenth back to you. And if you think about it, what other kind of response could we have as God's people? We have been so richly blessed by Him. He has done so much for us. How could we not say, yes, God, of all you give me, I will give back to you? It's this cycle of mutual blessing. God blesses us. We bless others with what God's given us. It's a beautiful cycle. So, what have we learned from Jacob here? He shows us that the response, our response to what God has done is worship. That's how we respond to God. In worship, we are reminded of all that God has done for us. And as we worship, we look forward to the promises that God still has for us in the future. Because, as you know, things aren't necessarily all peachy right now. A lot of us are like Jacob in times of distress, in times of confusion. Maybe you have people who are angry at you. Maybe you're angry at people. Maybe people have cheated you. Maybe you have cheated people. Maybe your brother wants to kill you. I don't know. But all of us, no matter who we are, we can look back in worship. We look back. What has God done for us? And we look forward. What are we looking towards? What do we anticipate as Christians? Because we often, I know I feel like this a lot, we often feel like Jacob. We feel alienated. We feel anxious. We're wondering, where is God in this mess of life? But God came to Jacob in that dream and confirmed and reminded Jacob of who he was, that he deeply cares for Jacob, and that he will be with Jacob. And we have seen in this passage that God is a God who is with his people. God comes to us. He comes to us on his own initiative. The same God who promised to be with Jacob says to his disciples in Matthew 28, this is Jesus, Jesus says, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. So God confirmed his presence with us and his deep concern for us when he came as a man in the incarnation. The person of Jesus Christ brought blessings and promises and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on us. And the Spirit is even at work in us right now. And this truth of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, recorded for us by the witnesses, the apostles, this should give us all a lot of confidence and assurance as we look towards what may be an uncertain future for a lot of us. God holds the future.
God will bring us safely into his eternal kingdom. We can have trust in that. And this is my prayer for all of us this morning, that we would know beyond any doubt that God is with us right now. God, and you know, I think oftentimes we want proof that God is at work in our lives. We maybe want a dream like Jacob had every single night just to make sure that we know that God's still with us. But God doesn't typically work that way. He did give this very explicit, clear example to Jacob that he's with him. But he didn't keep on doing this. And really, Jacob's next, I think it's 40 years, however long he's with Laban, it's a very uncertain time for Jacob. I'm sure he felt oftentimes like, is God really with me? Because my life does not look all that great, all that blessed. But this is how it is for us. We have assurance. We know what Christ has done for us. And part of our way of life here is to be people who remember that, who worship, who remember what God's done, remember where he's brought us now, and remember that he holds a future. So that's the message for this morning. God is with us. It's a privilege. It changes everything about who we are. And as his people, how do we respond? I think we can't help but overflow with worship, with giving back to God out of the richness that he's blessed us with. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you show us here that you are a God who cares. You are a God who is aware of Jacob's plight, of his tricky home situation. God, you are a God who knew the future. You knew the wife you had for Jacob. You knew the blessings you had for Jacob. And, Lord, you are a God who knows our future, who knows what's in store for us. Help us to trust that you are with us, Lord. Help us to trust that even in the mundane day-to-day, you are there. You care. You have angels ministering to us, even though we don't see it, Lord. Help us to believe that. Help our lives to be lives that overflow with worship of you for all the goodness and the blessings you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.